Welcome to the Covenant Podcast. The Covenant Podcast exists to equip listeners with theological content from a 1689 Baptist perspective. We're on the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm your host, Dewey Doval, and today we have Bradley Campbell on our show to discuss how we can effectively witness to Mormons and how we can effectively engage in apologetics with those who are ensnared to this false religion. Bradley, thank you so much for joining our show today. It is a delight to have you on the program.
Thanks for having me. Really been looking forward to this.
Absolutely. And Bradley, before we get too deep into this conversation today, as is our custom on the Covenant Podcast, we like our first-time guests to provide our listeners with just a little bit of information about themselves. So would you be willing maybe to share some about your upbringing, family background, education, even your current ministry context that the Lord has you in, and hopefully that'll set the table for where we'll go with the rest of our conversation today.
Yeah, well, Cliff Notes version here. I grew up in the western suburbs of Chicago in a pretty traditional Arminian Baptist kind of context, and was saved at a young age. The Lord was very kind in providing me contexts where I was in Bible studies and whatnot. People just really loved the Bible. They had a high view of the Bible. They loved working through things verse by verse. And in those contexts, I felt I really was interested in at least pursuing the idea of vocational ministry. So I went to Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago and got a degree in church planting. Part of that program was I had to do a residency internship at a church plant. And I kept running into brick walls trying to find a church plant in the western suburbs of Chicago. And so I called up one of my previous pastors, and he had moved out to Utah in early 20-teens. And I said, hey, I know you went out to Utah to plant a church. I think you've been out there for too long, but do you know of any church planters that maybe I could do this internship with? And he was like, I actually don't think we've been out here too long. Why don't you see if it would work to come out here and join with us? So that's what I did. In 2017, I came out to Utah knowing nothing about Mormonism. I mean, nothing about Mormonism. Embarrassingly so. I probably should have prepped a little bit more about understanding what context I was going into. But yeah, I came out here just to do an internship. I had no plans on staying out here. In fact, at the time, I was pretty grumpy about it because I was dating my now wife. And I was like, I'm like 1,400 miles away from her. That's not great. And so, but after being here for just a couple of months and regularly doing street evangelism, I'll talk about that in a little bit, I kept running into Latter-day Saints who said, I don't think I've ever met any evangelical before. I have no idea what you guys believe. And that was shocking to me. I couldn't believe that so many people existed in the U.S. who legitimately had never heard the gospel from any stripe of kind of the broader evangelical world. And that was wild to me. So I started thinking about, what if I just moved out here? Utah really needs more Christians, needs more people who love their Mormon neighbors and will share the gospel with them. And so I called my now wife and I was like, hey, what if you just didn't finish school? And we got married and moved to Utah. And she was like, okay, sure. So that's what we did. We got married and came out here to just be a part of local church and help out with ministry stuff. And so I've been out here ever since 2017. I served at the Mission Church, which was the church plant that I came out to intern at as an elder for several years until very recently. Right now, we're kind of looking in the trajectory of church planting somewhere in Northern Utah County, which is 30-ish minutes south of Salt Lake proper, and seeing exactly how the Lord directs things. So I am married with two kids. I have a one-year-old daughter and a three-year-old son. So life is loud and crazy, and that's only with two kids. I have some friends who have like, you know, seven kids, and I'm like, wow, two kids is already loud. Seven kids, that's loud. But life is good. The Lord is very kind to us. And so right now I'm working through my MDiv at CBTS. I'm probably about halfway through that program. And trying to think, are there any other questions in that set that you want me to talk about, or is that a pretty sufficient overview?
I think that's a sufficient overview. And just for the knowledge of our listeners, Bradley and I had some time of fellowshipping before we officially went live with the episode. And we both bonded over the fact that we're in the last year of our 20s, and we are adults. And I can certainly relate to the loud and crazy atmosphere that comes with having a toddler in the house. We only have one, and we'd like to at least have another here hopefully soon. But yeah, having a three-year-old and a one-year-old will definitely make things interesting, to say the least.
It's wonderful. It's fantastic.
Absolutely. I
mean, the Lord is so kind to us.
Yeah, it definitely may cause us to either go gray or to go bald, but it's a joy, definitely, to say the least. And a little bit of the backstory of this episode. I'm fired up to get through some of these questions and to talk about Bradley and his ministry. But listener, the way that this episode came into fruition, we had a guest at our church out here in SeaTac, Washington, a guy by the name of Wes Tomsky. So Wes, if you're listening, shout out to you, brother, because the Lord allowed this whole episode to come to fruition because of you connecting Bradley and me. But Wes came out for a Lord's Day worship service in SeaTac, and we just got to talking about his life and where he was from. We knew he was a guest because we'd never seen him before. And come to find out that he lives in the Salt Lake City area. He knew Bradley, had done some evangelism work with him, and mentioned this God Loves Mormons ministry that Bradley is a part of. And it really was just an awesome opportunity, providentially, in my estimation, for us to have the privilege of talking about something that we've talked about it in a different episode on the subject of Mormonism, but we've never really threaded Mormonism, street evangelism, apologetics, and even YouTube digital ministry. How does all that kind of synthesize together? So for today's episode, we really felt like on the Covenant Podcast, having an episode of this nature would be very effective and very hopefully edifying for those who take the time to listen. So Bradley, as I just mentioned kind of in passing there, you do run the YouTube channel called God Loves Mormons. And for our listeners' clarification, this God Loves Mormons YouTube channel provides video resources on how Christians can engage in apologetical and gospel conversations with Mormons. Also has some street evangelism encounters there as well. So having said that, by way of preface and just to try to help our listeners come up to speed with where we're going to be headed for the next several minutes, would you be willing to maybe just share? I know you've shared how you got out to Utah, but what prompted you to start this specific ministry that we know as God Loves Mormons, and maybe kind of share how it started and maybe how it got to where it's been here recently, how the Lord has brought it to its current state?
Yeah, well, I actually didn't start it. I took it over. The planting pastor of the Mission Church started it, I think right around 2016. Simply because if you were to go online, especially at that time, and look up resources on Christian efforts to reach Mormons, there are lots of articles, and there are lots of podcasts, like hours-long podcasts on this stuff. But there were not short, pointed videos about particular topics, doctrinal, historical topics relevant for Mormons. And so there were a number of people at that time, and still are, who are coming out of the LDS Church. LDS Church stands for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. First off, that's a mouthful. Second off, I feel uncomfortable granting them the title of a Church of Jesus Christ. I don't think it is a true church. I say LDS Church, if you're not familiar with that term. But there are a lot of people who are coming out of Mormonism, and they were like, I understand that it's false. I know the gospel, but why don't we think we need modern temples? Just not clear about that. And this tends to be a very common thing with those who are coming out of the LDS Church. They have tons of questions about particular things they were taught. Mormonism is so broad. There's tons of doctrinal variance between what Mormons believe and Christians believe in so many categories that when, by the grace of the Lord, ex-Mormons become believers, they have tons of things to work through. And so Pastor Rich, who started God Loves Mormons, was like, well, let's take some of these verses that I've been compiling to help these people, turn them into short little videos just to be helpful. And when I moved out in 2017, I think he had a dozen and a half type videos. And I kind of grabbed that and very quickly took over lots of the editing, filming, eventually the scripting and the production all those videos. So we kind of wanted to make the ministry a way to, first off, help exiting Mormons have a grasp of Christian doctrine, talking about all these different issues. Why don't we think there's a pre-existence or pre-mortal life? Why don't we need a modern prophet like Mormons say we need? Topics like that. And we also wanted to give Christians a kind of list of verses and a logic with which they can engage with their Mormon family members, co-workers, neighbors, and things like that. And so when I came, we really focused on making these very short 5, 6, 7 minute videos that tackled particular doctrinal topics. That grew from there. Eventually, we started incorporating long form content. Now we do, I do some trainings at local churches and Christian high schools and things like that, helping people understand a little bit more about Mormonism. And along with all of this, running parallel to the video stuff, we have been doing street evangelism. Now, that is not God Loves Mormons proper. That is just believers in Utah wanting to reach their Mormon neighbors. I'll probably talk about this more in a little bit, but there are very few Christians in Utah. In fact, it is the most religious state in the country, yet the least Christian state in the country.
Wow.
And so even if every Christian that lived in the state of Utah were to talk to every neighbor surrounding their house, there would be giant swaths of Utah that would never have any exposure to Christians. So we think that stranger evangelism is a great way to try and just expose people to the gospel. We think of it very much as pre-evangelism. And so there, there's a dear brother of mine who's been doing this for decades out here, and many Christians who've been doing this for many, many years. As soon as I moved out here, I started doing that. And a lot of our God Loves Mormons team helps go out onto the streets. Every Thursday night is when we go out, except for the winter. No one really wants to talk when it's frigid. And it's a good time to kind of rest and rejuvenate. We go out there. We take a lot of the stuff that we've been studying. We incorporate that into conversations on the street. And then, conversely, a lot of our street interactions that we have, conversation paths or responses or verses that the Lord brings to our mind, we then, in turn, turn those into videos, future videos. So it's kind of this cool synergistic relationship between the videos we produce and the street evangelism stuff, actual conversations that we're having. So that's, a little bit of brief history on that.
Yeah, no, and you touched on something that's very important, I think, for many evangelicals in our nation today, and certainly would have been the case for me as a brand new believer in my late teens. I think there's this misconception broadly where for many self-identifying Christians in America, they tend to think of Mormons as just another denomination. It's just a different denomination, like we would say Baptists or Presbyterians or Lutherans are different denominations. But as we know, Mormonism espouses a different Christ and a different gospel than what's been championed within the boundaries of Christian orthodoxy throughout church history. It's properly speaking a false religion. And Bradley, you being the expert on Mormonism, at least the expert between you and me on this episode, would you be willing maybe just to give a brief overview of some of those key areas that you alluded to about how Mormon theology differs from Christian theology? And then why it's so important to invest time and even money into supporting those who evangelize them. I mean, I know you've already mentioned how there's just an absence of evangelical Christianity in the state of Utah, but maybe elaborate on what you see as some of the major needs to ensure that that demographic is getting reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's a big question. So let's start with the first part, which is Mormonism Christian? And what are some of the top level overviews, differences between the two? I definitely do not believe that Mormonism is Christian at all. In fact, I would say that in some ways you could argue that Mormonism is the least Christian religion that exists in the world. It has some of the fewest substantial similarities. Now, if I were to say that to a Mormon, they would be aghast that I would say that, because modern Mormons like saying that they're Christian. They love to kind of tout this. We're Christians also. We believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in the name of our church. So obviously we're Christian. And while I do acknowledge that both Mormons and Christians speak with similar language, substantially, the way we define what we're talking about is worlds apart, worlds apart. A Mormon can say we're saved by grace, but the we're, the saved, and the grace all dramatically differs from the way that we as Christians would define that, wildly so. And so I actually would argue that there is no doctrinal issue on which both Mormons and Christians can substantially agree, not one. The only overlap is in similar words that we say, even though their definitions are very different. If you were to ask me to boil down the substantial differences to some top-level categories, there's a lot, but top-level categories, I would say the most significant differences are our view of God. We have very different views of God. Our view of Christ, our view of man, and our view of the gospel. So, like, the four most important things that exist in talking about faith. So just very briefly, in Mormonism, the aim, the goal, is for men to become gods. The hope is that men can be exalted to godhood and, to quote one of their Sunday school manuals, have everything that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have, all glory, power, dominion, and authority. So the hope of Mormonism is exactly what Satan promised in the garden. Promised, you know, it was a lie, that they will be like God, that they will in fact become their own gods of their own universes or planets or worlds or whatever. By way of contrast, the entire hope of Christianity is not that men that can become gods, but rather that God became a man. It's the exact inverse. And so I think that that contrast is pretty significant. When you consider all the implications of men becoming gods, Joseph Smith actually taught that God, Joseph Smith is the founder of Mormonism. If you're not familiar with him, he was around in the early 1800s. And it's from him the entire Latter-day Saint movement kind of spawns. He taught that not only can men become as God is now, but that God was once a man just like us, that he has a body of flesh and bones and blood, that he is essentially and substantially the same kind of species that we are. And that is incredibly problematic. It is about as blasphemous of a system as you can think of. Men can become God, and God's not really God. And he also taught that above our God, he has his own God, and that you might call him Heavenly Grandfather. That God has his own God, and so on and so forth, back into eternity. It's called the infinite regression of gods. And so Mormonism posits this incredibly polytheistic worldview that is at its root ultimately atheistic, because there is no most high God. There is only those who are the same species as us, but at a different phase of development. They're older, they're more powerful, they're wiser, but they're not ontologically different. That is wildly blasphemous. That is worlds apart from what the Bible teaches and what Christianity teaches. And I think all the errors of Mormonism spawn from that essential difference. So our view of God is different. Our view of Christ is different. We think that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the uncreated creator. Second person of the Trinity took on flesh, dwelt among us, and redeemed us. Mormons believe that Christ is the literal spirit offspring of Heavenly Father and one of his wives. God is married. Everyone who wants to become a god has to be married. That's a whole other realm we could talk about if you're interested. But that means that Christ is, again, ultimately the same species as us. He is lesser than God. He is the firstborn of Heavenly Father. Very Arianistic in that kind of thinking. And he had a really good idea in what's called the pre-existence, the pre-mortal life, the existence that we all had, every human had prior to being born here on earth. He had a really good idea, a good plan. He led all of us humans, called spirit children of Heavenly Father, in this kind of battle in the pre-mortal life. And he has this kind of seat of preeminence. He was chosen to be the savior of our world. And so the historical narrative of Christ in the Gospels, we would say, is the same between Mormonism and Christianity, though it accomplishes very different things. Mm. And so we have a very different view of who God is. We have a very different view of who Christ is. Is he the uncreated creator, or is he a spirit offspring, a spirit child of Heavenly Father, just like we are? He's just literally our elder brother. Mormons love that language. Actually, just the other day, I was downtown Salt Lake talking with some sister missionaries. They're the two young ladies that serve as missionaries. You often see the guys with the name tags on bikes. They're also sisters, if you have never interacted with them. And they were just going on and on about how our elder brother is just fantastic. And they even used that language. So very different view of who Christ is also. Third, we have a different view of who man is. And this very much ties with a different view of who God is. Because God can become man, I'm sorry, because God became God and was once a man, because we can become gods, we are essentially, ontologically, the same species as God. We're just younger, That is utterly, utterly, utterly different from what we believe as Christians. Mormons also believe that we don't inherit any original sin or original guilt. All the consequences of the fall were essentially paid for by Jesus in this truly universal atonement. It's kind of the thing that makes Mormons quasi-universalists. And so that's very different. And then the last, the gospel. We have a very different view of the gospel. In Mormonism, there's something called the Articles of Faith. There's 12 of them. It's in the fourth of their four holy books called the Pearl of Great Price. And the third article of faith states, I'm kind of paraphrasing, that Mormons believe everyone, through the atonement of Christ, can be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And Mormons believe that in order to enter God's kingdom, you must obey celestial law. It is fundamentally works-based. Now, Mormons also believe that because of Christ's atonement, every human is going to heaven, what they would call heaven. They break heaven into three kingdoms, three levels of glory, three degrees of glory. And everyone's going to one of those. And in that sense, they would say we're saved, all of us. We have a kind of salvation that is totally gracious. However, God doesn't dwell in all of the kingdoms. He only dwells in the top kingdom. So I use the language of, if we want to dwell with Heavenly Father, we want to be in his kingdom, then we need to obey celestial law. And so in order to be with God for eternity, we do have to obey works. It is works-based in that sense. But if you were to talk to a Mormon, you kind of alluded to this in your question. You're like, we're Christian, and we're not works-based. If you ask most Mormons, say, are you a works-based faith? They will say, no, not at all. We don't believe that at all. They don't think like that. And for a whole bunch of reasons that I won't get super into, but they definitely they think that because we're slotted into one of the three kingdoms, it's not works-based, not at all. We're totally by grace, even though fundamentally we have to work in order to dwell with Heavenly Father. Right. Those are some of the most – sorry, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I mean, heaven is heaven for the Christian because God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, is present fully, and we dwell with our Creator and our Redeemer in glory with all the saints and the holy angels. So to try to conceive of heaven where God is nowhere to be found, in my mind, what's the point? It's just kind of an ethereal existence at that point.
So – Latter-day Saints would say, well, the goal is to become a god, and really the kind of selling point for many Mormons is I get to be with my family for eternity. So they can be in temples sealed, what's called sealed to their families. This is big for spouses. You can be eternally married to your spouse. And so the goal of heaven is I get to be with my family, and we can propagate a whole new world full of spirit children and kind of start this whole cycle of existence over again as the God of our own universe. And so I Jeffrey Holland, who's one of the current apostles of the LDS Church, the LDS Church believes they have modern day prophets and apostles. There are, it's called the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and Jeffrey Holland is one of those. And he made a statement in a video that I've seen a number of times that I can't fathom heaven without my wife there. For me, it wouldn't be heaven if she wasn't there. And I heard that, and I just, all I could think of is when David says, I don't know if it's attributed to David or just psalmist in general, I think it's David, who have I in heaven but you, O Lord? Just the difference. For him, it was all about family, my wife. Honestly, an idolatrous view of marriage and the purpose of marriage versus, you know, the psalmist glorying that the thing that makes heaven heaven is that God is there. Heaven is heavenly because it's the presence of God. Anything short of that would be hell. And so I like to argue that the bottom two kingdoms in Mormon theology is essentially hell. It is being separated from the glorious presence of God for all eternity. That is hellish. And so, yeah. What were some of the other parts of the initial question that you asked? Yeah, I just remember the differences.
You're good. I just kind of threw that curveball in there. It just came to my mind based on where you went. I really appreciate the insights, brother. Really, the next part of the question is, and I think this is probably just motivation for some of our listeners who have the means to support those who do the kind of work that you're doing. But why do you think it's so important when we think of missionary movements or groups, individuals who devote themselves to taking the gospel and the truth of God's word to unreached peoples or places on the earth, whether it be domestic or international, where there's just not a whole lot of exposure to biblical Christianity? Why do you think we should also, when we think about those types of endeavors, why we should include Mormons in that? Why have such a focus on Mormons particularly?
Yeah. Well, I mean, as much as you would any other people group, they're severed from Christ. They're cut off from him. I like thinking about Paul's words in Romans when he says of the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's obviously a little different with the Mormons because I don't think they believe in the same God, but they are a zealous people. They are a people who value morality, ethics. They have zeal, but not according to knowledge. And that lack of knowledge is their destruction. They believe that by obedience, they can have peace with God theologically. But when you interact with Mormons, you get into a really just personal conversation that's not just talking about doctrine, but investigating the life of Latter-day Saints. A shocking number of them will acknowledge, there's no way I'm going to what they call the celestial kingdom, the top level of heaven. There's no way. I've broken the law. I can't obey what I need to obey. I failed. I try, but I can't. And they feel the law's effects on their soul very deeply. And so they put up this facade almost of a moral, ethical people. Everything looks very shiny on the outside. They're like ideal families. Everything looks so perfect. And yet their souls are burdened by law, and they don't know the gospel. They don't understand grace. They don't have categories for it. And so for Christians, when we're thinking about people groups out in the world who need the gospel, just as you would think of any group of people, any worldview or religion that is outside of Christianity, Mormons are in that number. Christians should care about reaching Mormons because they're not saved. They need the gospel. And in one sense, they know they need the gospel. You don't really have to argue for the burden of sin with many Mormons. They have what I have a friend refer to as an impossible gospel. It's the impossible gospel. It's a gospel that will never save you because in order to adhere to it, you have to be perfect. And so, sometimes I think of the ministry that we do is literally trying to reach the Pharisees. We're doing ministry to Pharisees. They think they're right with God. They have a kind of arrogance about their knowledge of what God has said. They believe they have beyond just the Bible, and they have this extra knowledge that gives them insight into what all the rest of Christianity is lacking. And so this ministry that we have is reaching these people who will say, Lord, Lord, I've done all these works in your name. I went on a mission for 2 years, leaving my family in your name. I go to church hours every Sunday. I do all these great deeds And yet on the last day, he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And so I think that Christians should care about reaching Mormons because they're not saved. They need the gospel. That's really simply the reason. And then also, just practically, there are Mormons everywhere. I mean, they'll come to your doorstep, knocking on your door, saying, can we talk with you about spiritual things? These are two young men just out of high school who have been raised in a particular worldview who are asking to talk about spiritual things. To me, for any Christian, that's a tremendous opportunity to interact with them. I know some people have different views about how you should greet Mormon missionaries. They're like categorically false teachers. Do you, you know, invite them into your home? There's whole questions about things like that. But nonetheless, interacting with them, sharing the gospel, I think that's worthwhile to do regardless of the context in which you get to do that. There are Mormons everywhere. I mean, in your neighborhood, wherever you are listening to this, there's probably some Mormon ward or branch, some presence of Mormons. So, you know, you can talk about missions work overseas, bajillions of miles away, and you have an idea of a people group that needs the gospel, and we ought to support missionaries in their efforts to reach them. But there are people who need reached in your backyard, in your neighborhood. And so just because of proximity, I think it's wise and fitting for Christians to value trying to reach Mormons. So
absolutely. No,
investing in... Go ahead.
That's extremely well said. I mean, to have the quote-unquote most religious state where you live, but the least Christian, that's a mission field in and of itself. And I think Wes made a comment, I don't know if this was in jest or the real deal, but he's, you know, we've got people who are in different parts of the world sending missionaries here to Utah to reach Mormons with the gospel because there's that great of a need for the gospel to go forth throughout Utah.
Yeah, that's true. Actually, I know some people from out of country who have sent missionaries to Utah.
That's crazy. Truly crazy.
It's definitely true. Yeah, Utah's a wild place. I mean, one of the particular challenges of ministry here is we are, to my knowledge, the only state that has never been predominantly Christian. Every other state has at some point been a majority Christian, which means there's a lot of pre-existing infrastructure. There's church buildings, there's schools, and I'm not obviously we're all battling this giant wave of secularism that exists right now in the U.S., and I'm not saying that other states don't have their particular issues, but there are pre-existing resources, and there's infrastructure. Utah doesn't have that. There are, I mean, two, three Christian schools that I can think of in the state. And two of those are pretty non-traditional. There's one traditional speaking, a Christian school in all of Utah for millions of people. There's, I mean, I know dozens of churches who are in serious trouble because they can't find places to meet. There's no church buildings. Land is outrageously expensive out here. And so, you know, they're trying to meet in strip malls and all these different places. And then the strip mall gets shut down. And then they're out on the street and trying to make evening services work. And all sorts of difficulties that I don't think are common in other places. And so, yeah, there is a need for, I think, Christian resources to be devoted to reaching Utah from outside the state. We just don't have the number of believers here. We don't have the pre-existing infrastructure to do the kind of ministry that I think needs to be done here. I mean, the Lord can do what he wants. He's sure. Sovereign. He will save his people. Of that, I have full confidence. So I'm not whining. The Lord will do what he wills. And may he save a great multitude of people in this state.
Amen.
And yet it's good to be wise and plan and do what is within our power to try and honor him best. And so I think it's helpful for resources outside of the state to be directed towards Utah so that we can start building this infrastructure that is so needed for so many ministries and churches, especially churches out here.
Yeah, no, that's very helpful. In fact, that's kind of where I was going with the next question was the unique challenges and difficulties that you may face in your particular context. And I obviously just shared some of the most evident right now. If you have more, feel free to share. But I'll also ask as a follow-up to that, some of the unique successes that y'all have had. You know, obviously there's significant challenges in your context. But I'm sure the success stories are also all the more sweet because of those challenges and those difficulties that you experience.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, so like I said, difficulties, definitely infrastructure, resources. There's very few churches. There's just not many that exist. And so, especially if you're talking about like the Reformed Baptist world, especially confessional churches, there are three of us in the state. three. I mean, it's just not a lot of people that are in our theological circles, let alone Christianity broadly. So that's a big challenge. That's a challenge for things even like, I know a group of good friends of mine, maybe a dozen guys. They're all single. They're all in their 20s, and they are eager to get married. But there are very few single Christian women here and in like any church. And so there are real difficulties even for trying to find a spouse or friends. You're talking about little kids and they want friends to play with. There's not, you know, in your neighborhood, you're just not going to find tons of believers. And so in terms of very close friendships, familiar friend, you know, family friendships, you can be friends with your neighbors and the Mormons that are around. They're very good neighbors. They're very good friends. But you also want the kind of camaraderie and fellowship with other believing families. It's hard to find sometimes. There's often this dramatic sense of loneliness that Christians have. I mean, I just know so many believers who have moved out here for the mountains. They don't really know about the dynamics of Utah. And they end up leaving in a year, 2 years, because they're so lonely and they feel so isolated. And they're like, I had all these friends back home and I just can't seem to find that in Utah. Mm-hmm. And then when people leave, there's even fewer people here. And it's just hard to get critical mass, you know? And so I think those things are difficult as a Christian living here. In terms of, just to give some context, this could be helpful. Different census data information is kind of conflicting on this, but estimates put the evangelical population between 3% of Utah and 7%. I don't think the 7% is accurate based experientially, based off how many believers I kind of know are here, and then also the particular sources and census information involved with that. I think the 3% number is much closer to reality. That is, 3% is really low. That's just people checking boxes also. Just keep that in mind. That's super, super low. If we go 15 minutes south of where I'm at right now, I'm in a place called Draper, Utah, 25 minutes south of Salt Lake proper. 15 minutes south of me is a county called Utah County. There's around 700,000 people there. And in that county, there are 0.4% evangelicals. That's less than one half of 1% evangelicals in that entire county. There's a particular town, Alpine, that is 99% LDS. You go to 100 houses, one of those will be non-Mormon. That doesn't even mean Christian, just non-Mormon. And so that, I mean, 700,000 people, if that were overseas somewhere, that would be considered an unreached people group. That would be the classification for that, because there's just so few believers in that area. And so that's just tough soil. It's tough. In terms of ministry difficulties, Mormonism culturally presents a whole bunch of problems, barriers to ministry. For example, because it's so Mormon, if you're a Latter-day Saint who's questioning and you're thinking about leaving the LDS Church, here's what you might lose. You are very likely to lose your family. Because families are forever in Mormonism, if you leave the faith, you're not only destroying your own eternity, you're destroying the eternity for your spouse, your children, your parents. You're destroying their hope of this perfect, idyllic family unit in eternity. So you might lose your family. You might get a divorce. You might lose your job. You're going to lose your status in your community among all your neighbors. You're going to lose your relationships with them. It just bleeds out into so many facets of life. That people, even if they don't believe Mormonism is true, they're just going to ride it out because it's easier to do that. Mm-hmm. I remember one particular conversation I had with a guy where we spent hours talking about all these different facets of Mormon doctrine, going back and forth, showing verses from the Bible, and he's like, that's not true. And after hours of this, I forget what it was I said that triggered this response, but I said something to him and he kind of looked at me and squinted and said, actually, to be honest, I don't believe any of this. I don't believe a word I just said to you. I don't think this is true. But I don't want to lose my family. And I have a good position in the church. And I don't want to lose that. Life is good. Why would I rock the boat?
Mm.
And just the realization of that is so heavy. There are tons of people just doing this because they are afraid to miss out on all the things in this life. I can't help but think of what Jesus said about counting the cost.
That's
they
right.
count the cost
right.
and they determine it's too costly. And so they stay. And go ahead.
I was going to say, you hear something like that and you can chuckle, but at the same time, it's heartbreaking, you know?
Yeah.
It's foolishness. It's comical in the sense that it's foolishness, but it's heartbreaking in the sense that, I mean, these people are so wrapped up in a system to where if they even try to think for themselves and deviate from the status quo, they're potentially going to lose everything. And I mean, and that's probably not just for Christianity, right? If they go to any other religious group, so to speak, they're going to lose that status. They're going to lose family. They're going to lose a lot of different things that they're really having to count the cost for, as you pointed out.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I mean, slightly tied with that general idea, Mormonism is a little bit like Jell-O doctrinally. I at the very beginning parsed out differences between Mormonism and Christianity. And those are according to their prophets, their apostles, their standard teachings. That's what Mormonism teaches. Mormons have this soft secrecy where they don't overtly state what they believe. Hmm. So, for example, if I were to go up to a Mormon and say, "You believe you can become a god," older Mormons might say, "Yes." Younger Mormons will say, "Absolutely not. We do not believe that one bit." Mm. And though, so if you ask a couple questions deep, they might be like, "Well, we do think we can inherit what God has inherited." I'm like, "Okay, so you believe you'll be all powerful and all knowing?" "Well, yeah, we believe that." "Okay, so you do believe you'll become a god?" "I guess if you want to use that language, we do." And so there's a difficulty in nailing down what Mormons believe.
Sure.
They're just very wiggly. They're very, I like to say, they have a crush on Christianity. They like using our words. They like thinking that they agree with us, but they can't escape the fact that their official teachings absolutely stand opposed to that.
Right.
And tied with that also is this, there's this tremendous sense of working towards plausible deniability in the LDS Church. I said at the beginning, you know, Joseph Smith taught that God had a God above himself and a God above him. And that's true. Joseph Smith taught that. I just did a couple of videos for God Loves Mormons about this. Lots of Mormons will say, "Well, that's not official doctrine. You know, that's his opinion. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not. We don't really know. It's not official." And for me, I'm like, Joseph Smith is claiming to be a prophet, like
sure.
a prophet. If he's saying God is a God, thus saith the Lord. You know, that's what a prophet does. And but for Mormons, that's not how they think of prophets. Their teachers and leaders can say almost anything they want. And a Mormon can say, "Well, that's not official. It's not an official proclamation by the entirety of the church's leadership." And so, you know, maybe that's just his opinion. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. You know, in one interview I had with a guy, I was doing a video interviewing him, he said, well, I asked him, "Do you think that God had a God?" And he said, "Well, I'm not going to say I believe that, but it might be true." And I'm like, it's so odd. So that's not how we think about prophets. And so there is a difficulty in actually pinning individual Mormons on what exactly they believe. I don't understand Mormonism very well, but there's 17 million members of the LDS Church, and there are 17 million doctrinal systems of Mormonism. And it's difficult sometimes to nail down what each individual person believes. I think that's legitimately difficult, especially if you get someone who ends up disagreeing with a lot of their leaders. So I just, this last Thursday, talked with a guy who said, I'm sorry, no, it wasn't a guy, it was a young lady who was saying, "I don't agree with what my leaders have taught." And she sounded much more orthodox in what she was stating. And so Christians get put in this very awkward position where, okay, I understand you have prophets and apostles. You say that that's like a big reason we should join your church and believe you guys have modern prophets, modern revelation. yet you actually disagree with your church and you sound orthodox. What does that mean in terms of your status before God? If you disagree with your leaders and agree on this point of doctrine, mm-hmm. are you a Christian? And so there's this difficulty of what constitutes a believer, and when do we have this reason to think that someone might be actually saved? And I use the language of, I do not assume anyone is a believer unless they are authorized by a local church. If they have a verified Orthodox local church that can affirm their profession of faith, then I won't immediately assume they're not saved. But there's Mormonism is such a web of issues that even if someone sounds very Orthodox in one area, they're probably not in tons of other areas. But it's a very significant difficulty for lots of Christians wanting to reach their Mormon neighbors out here. What do these people believe in spite of what their leaders taught? Mm. And then just like every other part of the country, secularism is on the rise, even within Mormonism. You get lots of people who just have very secular worldviews. Social issues are probably the primary reason people are leaving the LDS Church. They really are in favor of, you know, same-sex marriage and things like that. And the LDS Church, though it's a little waffly in some parts, has not come out in favor of that. So people, you get these really liberal Mormons who are like, yeah, I'm a Mormon, I believe in the prophets and apostles, but also I believe the entire secular worldview. And you're like, how do these things blend together? It's very odd mishmash. And it's like you're dealing with mainline Protestant denominations who've just gone off the deep end. You're kind of in that realm. And so all these different things, I think, are difficulties of ministry here. But I will say, the Lord is so kind. He's so kind. You know, we say amongst the kind of evangelists who regularly do street evangelism that we're very easily satisfied people. In terms of fruit, if we're out on the street and the Lord grants us one good conversation in an evening that lasts for a while, we get a clear gospel presentation, that's a win. We're excited about that. Amen. God is kind. He gave us an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And it's in the Lord's hands, you know. And also then we're encouraged. We hear the gospel proclaimed. We're encouraged. We're reminded of the gospel by which we're saved. We're reminded of forgiveness of sins. And that kind of revs us up. But even beyond that, it seems like at really kind moments, the Lord provides fruit of salvations for people coming out of Mormonism. I mean, it's hard soil, very hard soil. It's a slow work, but there are people who have been rescued out of this system, a good number of people. There's one young lady that we met in doing street evangelism right outside the Salt Lake Temple in downtown Salt Lake City. It's like the temple. And she was walking out, and we got to talk with her. And long story short, over the course of many months, maybe a year, of continuing to meet with her, different families at the church, talking through doctrinal issues, she eventually turned away from Mormonism. She was saved. She was baptized in our local church. I actually had the privilege of getting to perform her wedding with another dear brother at our church. And so just tremendous encouragements when you see things like that. There's also, right now I'm sitting in, it's called the Utah Christian Research Center. It's like the only Christian bookstore in our area. And it has a bunch of archaeological artifacts and manuscript evidence, things like that, to help people coming out of Mormonism understand why the Bible is reliable externally, some external sources showing its reliability historically. But all the time, we get people coming in through the door that are leaving Mormonism and wondering what's true, or have left Mormonism and are recent believers and are just coming to delight in that. They just want to sit down and talk about the gloriousness of the gospel and the Trinity. And they just love talking about all these very basic Christian truths, and it's fantastic and it's so encouraging. They're all scattered throughout Utah. You just get people coming in the door and they sheepishly look around and they just want someone to talk to. What an encouragement. The Lord works in all these various capacities. And that's reason to continue laboring. I mean, even if no one was saved, there'd be reason to continue laboring. But the Lord is kind. And so there's definitely little success stories here and there. And so we're very thankful for that.
Well, that was an extremely insightful and even encouraging place to leave off. I love hearing stories of how the gospel transforms lives. And it's especially all the more sweet when you are in that dark culture, preaching truth, sharing truth, having to see the hard-heartedness and the spiritual deadness of man put on full display, but then to see those little glimmers of the grace of God where you either have that positive conversation or you eventually see a salvation as a result of just time and time and time again pouring into somebody with truth. It makes all the labors worthwhile as you continue to press forward in a very difficult context. So thank you, Bradley, for sharing all of that with our listeners. And as we think now more narrowly for God Loves Mormons, what are some short and long-term goals that you have for this ministry? And what are some specific ways that our listeners can pray for you and support you in light of some of those goals and some of those objectives that you're trying to ultimately obtain for the glory of God and the reaching of your state with the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I mean, in one sense, our goals are pretty plain. To press forward for the glory of God, endure, be faithful. It's boring in a good way. You know, I think there is, especially with online ministries, there is this desire to become like this big platform and have all these eyes on you. And it's very prideful. It's very selfish. And the Lord has used giant online platforms for much good. And I'm thankful for that. But personally, I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. And so in terms of practical goals for the ministry, I'm kind of like, Lord, just provide us whatever endurance and perseverance in this ministry as we'd be honoring to you. If we have right now like 6,000 subscribers, which is pretty tremendous. I think 6,000 is, I think, a lot. And if we only ever had a couple thousand people who are encouraged by our videos and were reminded of gospel truths, then praise God. And so in terms of like the idea of what we're doing, I have these goals of just plod on, be faithful. I don't want to turn this into a giant pragmatic machine kind of thing, you know? But I mean, in terms of some very practical goals I have, that would be helpful. I would love to find a video editor. Video editing takes me a tremendous amount of time. And we put a lot of energy into our videos to make them well produced. I think that I at least have a background in video production, so that's high value for me. Editing takes a tremendous amount of time. And I would love to find someone else out here who just loves doing that. I love doing it. Find someone else who loves doing that who could take some of that on. So identifying someone who could do that, or even training someone, that's a big goal of ours. Kind of diversify some of the types of content that we have. You know, I just did a video very recently that was like what every Christian needs to know about Mormonism or something. Gotta love those clickbait titles, right?
That's right.
But it's just a systematic overview of Mormonism. I don't even explain why it's false. I just wanted to give Christians an overview of like, this is what the Mormon Church claims. So you have a starting position. That seemed to be really helpful for people. So I want to do some more videos on introduction to Mormon history things. What do you need to know about Joseph Smith? What about this polygamy thing? What about the Book of Mormon, the story of it, issues with it, stuff like that. I think introductory videos on topics like that could be really helpful for equipping Christians to have the knowledge base to intelligently interact with Latter-day Saints, if that's relevant for wherever they are. And then I've been helping out with, like I said, the Utah Christian Research Center, which was started by MRM, or Mormonism Research Ministry, and I'm incredibly thankful for the guys at MRM. They've done tremendous work. I think it was founded in 1979 by Bill McKeever. And they have just a host of articles on their website. And I would love to, as a goal, go through some of those articles, especially the most popular ones, and turn those into videos. A lot of the work has already been done. It's just popularizing a lot of that content that's already been thought through in a different format. And so those are kind of goals in terms of different videos, types that I'd like to make. For us, we're figuring out exactly the next step in ministry out here. We're looking towards church planting. I'm doing this with God Loves Mormons. And so personally, we're currently supported by out-of-state supporters. I did that when I first moved out to Utah in 2017, 2018 timeframe. And a lot of that support has dropped off just because of length of time. And so we're looking at, okay, another round of support raising. Am I going to spend time doing full-time kind of missionary efforts for the next season, doing this kind of stuff, street evangelism, things like that? Or what exactly am I going to be doing? So finding the financial supporters from local churches especially would be great to support me for ministry out here. I have a very open hand kind of view of that. If the Lord sees fit to direct us in a different way, then so be it. I feel pretty committed to Utah, but within that, and I'll work wherever I need to work in order to stay here and just be a believer in the area. But, you know, those are some of the things that we're thinking through right now. Right now, it's pretty much just me running a lot of the God Loves Mormon stuff. We have a team of guys who help me with a little bit of scripting, sanity checks. They always watch the videos to make sure that they make sense. Wes is one of those guys, which is why you met with him and talked with him.
Sure.
So I'd love to get some of that group more involved in scripting, writing articles, and some of that production stuff. So anyways, that's a smattering of different goals that we have that you can be praying for the upcoming season.
Absolutely. And selfishly, I hope the Lord does keep you in Utah, because we need men like you who are committed to the Great Commission in that part of the United States. And also just the compassion, the heart that you have to reach that specific people group. I think that's something the Lord's given to you. It's not something that can be manufactured. I think it's truly a burden that God's placed on your heart. And I pray that many will continue to profit from your labors and outreach, and even discipling those who come out of Mormonism and pointing them to the full counsel of God's word. But speaking of just kind of discipleship and training, as we look to wrap up our conversation today, Bradley, this has been a wonderful discussion, extremely edifying and thought-provoking in so many ways. We tend to, when we have these interviews, we like our guests to provide listeners with just some resources that they can explore at greater length if they want to better understand the subject at hand. So in this case, Mormonism, what are some of the most helpful resources, whether it be books or lectures, podcasts, whatever the case may be, aside from God Loves Mormons, what would be some of the resources that you would recommend to our listeners who want to learn more about Mormonism and how to engage Mormons with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the full counsel of God's word? And then any final encouragements that you want to share as well would be helpful.
Yeah. There are lots of resources, and they kind of do different things. So for example, if you are listening and you just want to know the basics of Mormonism, there's a book by the guys who run MRM called Mormonism 101. I think that's an excellent resource for just understanding the Latter-day Saint movement and their worldview, if you're just kind of wanting a basic understanding of that. If you're wanting the more apologetics level things, the place to go was a website run by Gerald and Sandra Tanner, who are very significant in the world of Christian efforts to reach Mormons. Sandra just retired, but their website, utlm.org, is very helpful. It has lots of stuff on Mormon history. So looking into their early years, the writings, what the prophets and apostles have said, really digging into that stuff. So if you're wanting more than just a basic overview and you're looking at, okay, what are the internal inconsistencies? What are the different streams of theological thought within Mormon leaders? What are some historical problems? It's really intense stuff. UTLM.org, you can check that out. I think that MRM.org, Mormonism Research Ministry, is probably one of the best resources that's out there on the internet for understanding not just about Mormonism, but also how to reach Mormons. They have topics and articles on almost everything you could want. Looking at Mormon history, internal issues, how Christians can reach Mormons, theological, biblical, doctrinal reasons to disagree with the Mormon worldview and doctrines, kind of this whole smattering of stuff. So you could spend a long time there on mrm.org. There's a book written by, I think it was edited by Sean McDowell and Eric Johnson, called Sharing the Good News with Mormons. It has like a front cover is a Mormon missionary tie and a little badge. But that, in that book, they have a bunch of very practical chapters written by different people involved in Mormon ministry, explaining what tactics do we use to talk to Mormons? What are different avenues, conversation avenues you can use? What do you do if Mormon missionaries come to the door? Things like that. And so that's a good overview on evangelism tactics with Mormons, if you're interested. And then there's a book by Corey Miller and Ross Anderson called, The Mormon Missionary Message. And that is, they go through the Mormon missionary like book lesson by lesson to say, okay, if you have missionaries come to the door, this is what they're going to talk about in lesson one. And here's some of the things that you can talk about to respond to that. Here's some things to have in mind. And so if you're not interacting with street level Mormons and you're talking with missionaries, I think that's a really good resource that you could check out. Yeah, there's lots of good stuff on YouTube all over the place. And so you just spend time on YouTube flipping through channels if you want. But I think our stuff is good for helpful short little doctrinal things. And so, yeah, I think that's probably a good place to start if you're interested in kind of learning more about Mormonism and how to reach Mormons. In terms of encouragements, if you are interacting with Latter-day Saints, it's likely you feel discouraged at some point by conversations. You feel like you've hit brick walls. You feel like they're just not getting it. You're running into the same conversational loops. A lot of times people are just so discouraged by these things. Let me just encourage you to press on for the glory of God, for the sake of his elect. Listen, even if your conversation with a Latter-day Saint never results in salvation for them, there are a couple things that are true. God is glorified by truth, by Christians delighting in truth, articulating truth. Do it for the glory of the Lord. And God is glorified by more than just salvations. That is in the Lord's hands. He is the author of salvation, not us. And so be faithful, present what's true, and be encouraged that you're glorifying God in that. But second, don't think that what you visibly are witnessing is indicative of what's going on in the hearts of Latter-day Saints. And I just have seen this so many times. You could be talking with someone who seems like they are not getting any of this. They're grumpy. They're frustrated. They're just wanting to end the conversation. If you ever interacted with a Mormon, you know that often ends with a bearing of their testimonies. You keep hitting that again and again. You have no clue what is happening on the inside. Mormons often know their church has problems with history. Joseph Smith is a controversial figure. They are struggling with the current direction of the church. Many of them are. And so what you are presenting, I think, not only immediately hits kind of their thought process, but it also establishes that Christianity is different from Mormonism. And that's relevant because the person you're talking with, maybe they don't leave the LDS church today, but in 10 years, this nagging list of issues that they have with the direction of the church in history will just continue to grow and grow and grow. And when they leave the church eventually, if they do, and they might, when they leave the church, your framework and foundation laying of establishing that Christianity is distinct from Mormonism gives them perhaps another worldview to consider. Mormons think themselves Christians. And so if they leave the Mormon church, they think everything about Christianity is a lie. They run to atheism by default. They don't consider that Christianity is a possibility. It's a distinct worldview. And so by talking with them, even if it's a brick wall, oh man, you're telling them, if you leave someday, look into this, investigate what the Bible says. You can ditch Joseph and still have Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's tremendously worthwhile, even if it seems like you're hitting a brick wall. So press on, be encouraged, trust the Lord, and do all things for his glory. That'd be my encouragement to you.
What a way to leave off a phenomenal conversation, Bradley. Thank you so much again for just taking the time to come on the Covenant Podcast and discuss this great need for reaching Mormons with the hope of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. We wish you nothing but the continued best in your ongoing studies, your ministry, your family, everything the Lord's entrusted to you, brother. And, you know, we look forward to staying in contact with you to hear how the Lord is working through your ministries with God Loves Mormons, as well as everything else that you have going on there in Utah.
Thanks so much for having me on, brother. I really appreciate this opportunity.
It was a joy. And to our listeners, we, of course, want to thank you, as always, for your continued support of the Covenant Podcast. Until next time, we wish you grace and peace. God bless.